you've never left us, Lord, in the week that's gone by, Lord, and Lord, that you accompanied us all the way, Lord, to church this morning, Lord, and Lord, that you're with us here in this place celebrating, God, and that we know, Lord, God, that you promise not to forsake us and not to leave us, that you're going to go with us, Lord, from this place, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you this morning, Lord, that we can be here, Lord, as a family in Christ, that we have the same Father, Jesus, that we have the same Savior in you, Lord, that we come and we gather around the same cross, Lord. Jesus, that you spilled your blood for us, Lord, and that as one, Lord, we can celebrate you, as one we can worship you. We thank you for your goodness this morning, in Jesus' name. I just feel before I bring the word this morning that we just bless one another. Maybe just turn to the person next to you or someone in front of you or behind you and just say thank you to the Lord for the week that's gone by. But say thank you for the good, the bad, and the ugly, because God can take all of those things, whatever it is. We tend to want to say thank you to the good stuff. But say thank you to everything, and say thank you, God, that it's in your hand this morning. You know, our minds might be wandering in some other places, specifically when there's tough stuff. And bring everything, just bring it to the Lord and say, God, I thank you for that. I worship you with a thanksgiving this morning. Amen. Thank you, worship band. Can we give them a clap? Praise the Here. We've been here all week. Usually they say we're going to be here all week, but we had a pastor's retreat here in Franschhoek, and Tien's actually invited me during the retreat and said, listen, can you come and preach here on Sunday morning? I said, yeah, sure, I just have to check it with my superiors. And then when I said yes, he said, yeah, well, it's two services, you know. And so I'm still waiting for him. After the second service, he's going to tell me, we organized the outreach for you for this afternoon. So I don't know how this day is going to turn out, but it's really a privilege to be here with you. And I really like your pulpit because you can sit at the back, but I can come to you wherever you are. So I think I'm going to stand right here. So for everybody who wants to run to the front down the aisle, I'll block you. I'll be your blocker this morning. It's really nice to be here. We had such a good time. I see Franschhoek is the place where you retreat. Everybody retreats here, but this morning I'm going to attack with the word, so you better be ready for this. Yeah, Tiens and Charlene, thank you for having us this weekend. All the Wildlands pastors, we got together, just took some time off, and we actually received some ministry as well, so our thanks are full again. So praise the Lord for that, and thank you for you as a church. Thank you for being a shining light literally on a hill here, and being a witness to this town and to this area and remain faithful in the work of the Lord. Yeah, God, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you that you always bless us, God. And God, that even though we don't always understand, Lord, the things in our lives, Lord, thank you that we know, God, that in your hand you take that, God. And you make it something beautiful, Lord. And this morning, God, we want to come, Lord, and we just once again, God, want to surrender our lives, Lord. Even though our minds, Lord, aren't always where it should be, God, or our hearts wander a lot, Lord. We want to thank you that your arms remain open and that we can always return to you. We can always run back to you. And this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that we will return to you, Lord, with a lot, Lord, of what we think, and a lot, Lord, of who we are, and a lot, Lord, of what we do and what we believe, God. And that when we go from this place, Lord, it will really be with a sense of direction and purpose, God. Thank you that you sharpen us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
like you see, the sermon title, can you see? No, it's not there yet. Arrows in his quiver, and I'll get to that just now. I was thinking as I prepared for this sermon, I'm Afrikaans, so English is my second language. So every time there's a word coming up that I don't know the origin of, not that I know the origin of every Afrikaans word, but I like to go and look for it. So I was thinking as I was preparing about the word quiver, you know, because you get quiver and you get quiver. And then I just imagined, you know, a quiver is obviously the thing you put the arrows in. Everybody knows that. And the other quiver is the, you know, when you shake. What is quiver then? Isn't there a quiver? No, but in fear. Nee. You shiver of cold, but you quiver of fear. Am I right? Can we... Oh, my goodness. You're such an honest church. The other churches would just go like, oh, just let him shiver on and quiver on. And we don't care about his linguistic salvation. Just let him be. But anyway, I was thinking before I went to Google the word quiver, I was thinking, you know, a great origin for this word would have been in days gone by when you go into battle and you have a lot of quivers in your quiver, a lot of arrows in your quiver. But not just one, there's got to be a few, but not too much that they're tightly packed, you know, just there must be enough for battle. But then, you know, like the Zulus would take their spears and they would beat it against their shields. Apparently they did that. None of you were there, so you can't even prove me wrong or right in that one. But you know, when 10,000s of impis, you know, do that and scream, it brings fear about in the enemy. So I was thinking a great origin would be when you would shake your quiver and the arrows would rattle. You know, and like when 100,000 or whatever soldiers would do that, it would bring fear into the hearts of the enemy. And then I went to Google and I went to look for the origin of the word, and it wasn't that at all. You don't even have to know where it comes from, because I can't remember. But I still like the picture that, and I'll read that psalm just now, that we are quivers, we are arrows in God's quiver. And that when we make a noise, when we make a sound, we actually bring fear in the enemy's camp. And this morning, what I just want to bring to us once again, and maybe just highlight to us, is that as individuals, we've got a purpose. Each one of us has a purpose. But as local churches, we've got a purpose as well. And we come to church. We come to church for different reasons. You know, each one of us this morning, we're here for a reason. We're here to save Jesus, but there's 1,000 things that take place when we're here. We see people. Sometimes we smell people, and it's a good smell or a bad smell. We're here for the coffee. We're here for the fellowship. If you're unmarried, you come into... To spy the land, yes, there's an honest soul there, you know. So you go like, wow, that's a cute little thing there. I'll like it. Maybe I should pursue her. When you're married and you come in and you see that's a cute little thing there, then you better pray for a husband. That's your purpose. You know, you don't look around when you're married. But we're here for many different purposes. We're here to worship God and to be representatives of who he is and be representatives of the light that God brings in our lives. And when we go from this place, we are those arrows. But I'm going way beyond myself. I'll get back to that. Thomas Carlyle, he used to say, a man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. And most of us we've heard that. Mark Twain said there's two important times in your life. One is when you get born, and the other one is when you find out why you were born. And I think many of us, we struggle with that thing, you know. Sometimes we're on the road where we understand our purpose, And we're focused and we're going somewhere. We know why we come to church. We know why we go from church. But many times in our minds we get distracted. And we lose that sense of purpose. And as a church specifically, Shofar has been called to be a prophetic voice. And that's the thing I want to highlight today, that God has been speaking into my life again. I actually, for a moment, forgot that we're doing the prayer and the fast next week. Not next week, tomorrow. Starting with that. But God has just been talking to me again about us taking that place where we are like arrows being shot from Him and being a voice to the nations. And as we sit here, we represent quite a few nations. And out there in this town, there's a few nations that are represented in this town. And God is waiting. That's what the word is saying. Creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God to be those arrows, to make the right sound, to make the right swish, to hit the target, and to be effective. In the Bible, that was the role of the prophets always, was to stir the hearts of people, to bring them to a place, to prick the hearts of people as well. Sometimes to irritate the people. Prophets were very irritable people, apparently. And they weren't the favorites of the cities. That's why they got stoned and sawn in two. And, you know, and many times, that's not what I hope happens to us as a church. But we have to take up that prophetic responsibility and say, you know, we have to prick the hearts of people. That's what the Word of God does to us. As we're sitting here, that's why we come to church. That's one of the reasons why we come to church, is to be stirred, is to be challenged. Not just to come and have a good time, not just to have fellowship. We should never lose our saltiness and our light. And that's the sad thing of many churches in the world. In America, the last 2 weeks, we see churches celebrating the whole thing regarding homosexual marriages. You know, it's one thing that a nation legalizes something like that, but it's another thing when churches start to celebrate things that's opposite the Word of God. And that's something as a church and as people we have to watch for regularly. We have to ask ourselves, what are the things that the world throws against us that we don't oppose with truth anymore? Because we're afraid or we're intimidated. We're not standing up again. We're not effective. We're not sharp. We're not being the arrows that God has called us to be. We're losing our light. We're losing our saltiness. And today, I just want to reiterate it. I want to encourage this church. I want to tell this church, you have a voice. You have a sound. You have a purpose in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 26. Let's read that. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Everybody say, His purpose. See, we are called to His purpose. I read something yesterday somewhere, probably on Facebook. I don't go there often. But I think somebody put something on there. He asked a question. He said, if you pray, or your prayers, he said something like, your prayers this morning, will it have an effect on the world? Or will it only have an effect on your own world? Will anything have changed in the world because of your prayers? Or will only your life and your own circumstances? And I think many times what we do is we get so caught up in our own challenges, in our own little world, that becomes the center and the focus of our purpose. And we forget that we are called according to the purpose of God, to be salt and to be light. And God is fine. God is fine. God is Almighty to deal with every little thing, every big thing in our lives, in our families' lives, in our businesses, wherever we are. God is there to bless us. But so easily a blessing can become a distraction. So easily a blessing can become an idol that distracts us from the purposes of God. And that's why we come together like this, is to say, okay, Lord, we want to once again realign ourselves. We want to repent. We want to come again and say, Lord, come and show us. Come and show us. You've talked to me in the beginning of this year. You told me, Lord, you stirred in my heart. You convicted me to reach out to a neighbor. You convicted me and stirred in my heart, Lord, to be involved somewhere in church or somewhere involved in a ministry. And it's halfway through the year, and Lord, I must confess, I lost my way regarding that. I'm still on my way to heaven, Lord, I know. But I'm missing out on what you called me to do. And we come together and we say, Lord, just help us with that realigning again. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And we know ultimately that is what Christ is calling us to, is to be disciples. Give our lives to Jesus, be disciples, and then be disciple makers as well. Be effective in making disciples. We were so blessed by a couple from the Free State where I come from, who just came to minister to us as well over the weekend, just speaking into our lives, and they really anointed to speak regarding marriage and family and and God raised them up in that. And I just once again realized how blessed we are as believers, as Christians. To have the Word of God, and to have truth and to have revelation broken open to us in such a way that that God blesses us. He blesses my marriage. He blesses me as an individual. He blesses my children, and He blesses us as a spiritual community. To be effective in our disciple making. And just to realize once again that I'm not just living for the here and the now. God has called me to be a legacy maker in my children, in other people's lives. You know, to always be on the lookout for those that need Christ, that needs the rebirth experience, that needs to be discipled, and that needs to be discipled to a place where they can reproduce themselves, where they can spiritually reproduce themselves and make disciples. You know, and that's what I just want to encourage us with this morning. That's what God has been doing through this church. You're sitting here maybe and you're thinking, yes, you know, I feel so condemned this morning, you know I missed this 6 months or whatever. But you know, God uses the little things in our lives to bring about massive harvests. And I want to say thank you to this church for that. The fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you're singing, that you're worshiping, you're representing Christ. You're shining His glory back to Him, you're shining His glory to the world. You're faithful in that. You know, and I'm not trying to, what's the word? Soft what?
Soft soap.
Is this a Nivea? I don't want to soft soap you this morning. I really flatter you, because I know, you know, we mess up big time. But I really wanna encourage you and thank you for the seeds that's already been sown. I don't know who of you have read the global newsletter. Do you receive the global newsletter in these parts? Via email. Okay. Tiens, your people, the global newsletter. You know, you must get the global newsletter. But when you read that, it's a summary of just God's goodness and what the Lord has done through the church and through contributions and the missions and everything through this year. And you know, many times I focus so on the issues. I focus on, yes, there's another issue in this person's life and another issue in this person's life and this issue in my life. And I don't see how God is moving and how God is working and how God is is bringing about his kingdom, with or without us. But we're so privileged to be part of that. So go and read that, and it filled my heart just with thanksgiving. Anyways, let's continue. Romans 8 verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then just regarding the purpose of the church, 1 Timothy 3 verse 14 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. A pillar and a buttress. Buttress, natuurlijk, another word that I had to go and look for in Google. But he talks about the church. If the church stands, there's a stability in the world. There's a stability in communities. There's a stability in families. There's a stability in individuals. And that's what the church represents. You bring a stability. You bring opportunity for stability as well. And the world is looking at the church. Whether they ridicule us, whether they spit in our face, when the church remains standing, there's a stability. And that's what the enemy hates. That's what the enemy wants to do, is take out the church. Every single little thing that comes about is to take out the church and destroy the work of the church. And make us look bad, and make us look ineffective. And God says, the gates of hell will not prevail. It will not prevail against the church. The church will remain. Now, I want to just quickly talk to you about the life of Goliath and the life of David. But before I do that, just where this came about and were brought into the message as well is a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we drove. I cycled from Stellenbosch to Wellington. I wanted to go through Bynskloof because my in-laws, they live on the other side of Bynskloof. Everybody knows Bynskloof. You've been through Bynskloof. If you haven't gone through Bynskloof, do yourself a favor. It's beautiful. But go in the day. Because I wanted to cycle over Bynskloof, but then the night caught me and the rain. So she was on the other side already, and she drove through Bynskloof, and she picked me up at the bottom of the pass. It's a pass name. Yes, pass. And pass. So loaded in the bike, and then we went up, and she said, you see, the mist and fog is the same thing. It's really thick up there. So we drove up, and we couldn't see like 2 meters in front of the car. It was so thick. It was thick, and it was dark, and it was eerie. I told her, I said, the only thing we need now in this, because it wasn't romantic. There was opportunity for romance, but we didn't. I started telling ghost stories up there. I said, the only thing we need now, you know, in the coming through the fog with the headlight shining through the fog, and we're looking for our way, is a man in a kabuki mask dumping in front of us. You know what a kabuki mask is. If you've got children and you've seen Big Hero 6, you would know what a kabuki mask is. It's like those Hawaiian, African masks. It's scary. It's a scary mask. That's the point. And but as we drove up, the only thing that kept us on the road is obviously we couldn't see the line, but the little cat eyes. You know, it was a cat eye, and then 2 meters on, there's another cat eye. But every now and again, there's no cat eye. You know, so we know the pass. You know, so we drive slowly, but you follow the cat eyes. And as I prepared this sermon, I just realized, you know, that's what the prophets of old did as well. I mean, the word of God wasn't in the form yet that we have it, that the privilege that we have to be a light. But prophets would come and they would represent that cat eye. People would go through life, they would go through the fog of life, and sometimes, you know, people would go off the cliff if they don't follow the truth. And there's so many people in the world like that. The fog of life, the mist of life just surrounds them and brings about so much fear because there's so much uncertainty. And a prophetic voice is there to scream out, to be that cat eye, to be that light and say, you know, I bring hope. I bring faith. I stir faith again. I cut through this fear and I bring hope again. And that's what this church represents. If you realize it, if you don't realize it. There might be people living right next to you that you think you know. But we've become so familiar with our neighbors, maybe that we think they're fine, but they're sitting in fear because we stop reaching out and asking, how are you? How are you really doing? How's your marriage doing? How's your children doing? How's your finances doing? How's your business doing? You know, I can look right through that smile of yours and I can discern things aren't lacquer. Can I pray with you? Can we invite you over for dinner and as a family, can we surround you? And can we be a cat eye to you? Can we be a light to you? A prophetic voice bringing hope, a prophetic voice bringing light. And as people, we live in a time of instant satisfaction and instant gratification. And we want, I'm like that. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one in this building today that's like that. But I want to know from birth till I die, I want the roadmap. I want to know what's going to happen, you know. And it's fear that causes that in my life. I don't want uncertainty. But if there's no uncertainty, why should we have faith? Why should we have to trust in a God if we know how things are going to play out? And many times that's a challenge as well for us. We come to Christ, you know, because my life was messed up. My life was messed up, like most of yours were. When we come to Christ, we come through the fog, we meet Jesus, but then we become comfortable. Because now I'm certain that I'm going to go to heaven. You know? And God says, no. You have to keep trusting in me. You have to keep trusting in me, and you have to take people with you. Because the certainty that you have of heaven, okay, so I'm not saying don't be certain that you're going to heaven. I'm just saying don't get familiar. Don't get comfortable in that place where we have met Jesus Christ and my life is okay and I'm going forward, because that's selfish. God calls us to bring the light into the world and to bring other people out of the uncertainty and into a place where they can believe, into a place where they can see and where they can hope. Are you with me? Are you with me this morning? Okay, so 1 Samuel 17, let me read that, verse 1 to 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Johnny, how big is that? What is the Hebrew for that? 3.6. Big guy. Okay, he would break our data projector up there. Like every time he would come in, like, can somebody take this thing off? He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and he was wearing a kabuki mask. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Now the rest I don't have in, but this guy beamed of confidence. He was big, he was muscly, that's a good word, muscly. He was a testosterone bomb. And he went into this battle with confidence. You know, do you agree with me? Because he woke up and he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. Okay, that's, I don't know, I think there was like 10,000 plus soldiers there. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this guy's confidence brought about fear in a whole army. One guy. And I think, and I was thinking as I was reading this as well, his confidence obviously was a confidence from the flesh. And in the time that we live in as well, many times we try to find our confidence in the flesh as well. In the things that we read, in the people that we hang around with, in the times that we spend in the gym, in the times that whatever, the clothes that we wear, the way that we look, the way that we comb our hair, if we have. God has delivered me from that idol, as you see. He knew I would have been like. And it seems that Johnny had the same idol in his life and some other brothers here. We are delivered, brothers. Let us not envy. We are delivered. No. The rest of you, oh, shame. You know, but we spend so much time to draw confidence from that, from the flesh, trying to impress people and allowing peer pressure to minister to us. And many times we think, you see, we're ready to walk into the valley. We're ready to come down from this cosmetic mountain of whatever it is of preparation and step into the valley and to face the enemy, to face our fears, to face our challenges, to hit Monday on a high, you know, because the Springboks almost won on Saturday. Let's not go there. But then enters David. And it says, now David was the son of an Ephratite, that just means a Bethlehemite, of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now I'm not gonna go into that. We know that. We know that David was a man of worship. We read in the New Testament he was a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper, and David killed the bear and David killed the lion, and we know the rest of the story. David went to that same battle with a different confidence. And he got his confidence from spending time with his God. And God did something in his heart. God removed fear. God removed intimidation. God removed a lot of stuff from his heart. And God prepared David, cat eye to cat eye to cat eye, to bring him to this place. God took David from that quiver and he shot him into life. And this morning, I want to encourage you and tell you that you've been shot here by God for a purpose. And there's been a lot of preparation in your life up to now, and God will never stop. God used the lion and the bear to prepare David for the battle in the valley. But David was only able to be ready for the battle in the valley because he was intimate with the God. It wasn't like, you know, he killed a lion and a bear, hoo-ha. Now he's known in the village as the lion and bear slayer, having a medallion around his neck. David's trust was in God. That was why he was able to have great feats before that. I don't know where he started. You know, did he kill mice and then rabbits? And then he upgraded to, to the lion and the bear and eventually to Goliath. But God was preparing him to become a king. God's purpose for David was set out. But he had to get through these little tests in his life. And the only reason why he was successful in that was because his heart was with the Lord. Goliath came from the flesh. And we know who was best prepared. Because we know who lost his head.